Thank you, Alvin. It's good to be here this morning and to see your smiles. And we've already been blessed richly. You know, we've had the opportunity this morning to see some of the ordinances of God has provided for his children here. Administration for those that are sick that come in faith, believing in the promises, laying out of hands for that purpose. The laying out of hands for blessing this little precious one here. Already blessed. Beautiful singing by those young men. I was enjoying watching everybody, enjoying them. And I'm thankful for them and their desire to glorify God and by using their talents to praise his name and sing about his son. You know, I hope you'll bear with me. Usually I have about 4 pages of notes. I have 9 today. But I'm reminded of having been asked to preach at a rally up in Wisconsin 5 or 6 years ago. And we were renting a hall. We had a time frame. We had to get out by a certain time. And there were 4 or 5 speakers, and we were supposed to speak for 15 minutes apiece. And the first speaker spoke for about 20 minutes. I was the last speaker. First speaker spoke for about 15 minutes, 20 minutes. The second one, the same. And third one, the same. And the next one was Brother Jensen. And evidently, nobody told him it was supposed to be 15 minutes. And about an hour and a half later, Bob Oldham was in charge of the services, and he's looking at his watch. And I leaned over to him. I said, "Don't worry, Bob. I can preach for whatever time it takes, 2 hours or 5 minutes. So let's hope I don't get mixed between the 2 hours and the 5 minutes." I'm thankful for the comments of our brother before I spoke, and his admonishing us to take the time today. Don't worry about tomorrow and that, but think about what we need to be doing today. Today to prepare ourselves. And my sermon today is about preparation. And I'm thankful for the fact that I believe that the Lord is working with his people and he's preparing us. I'm encouraged. I'm excited about the fact that we've had men recently called to the ministry. You know, there's been 4 or 5 elders right here in Missouri. We've had the recent calling of the apostles to the council. And I know the Lord is preparing the hearts for his children. I find as I travel, you know, many testimonies of people's steadfastness and desire to serve. I was reminded, I had the opportunity to go to Sister Velma and Dick's home, I guess it was earlier this week, and look through some of his dad's papers and that, and reflecting on that later, I was so thankful for those that went before us and their steadfastness. You know, people like his mother and dad, and, you know, all the names that we can think, all those that aren't with us, you know. Maynard, his wife Bertha, the Flints, the James E. Yateses, the Leon Yateses, Francis Yates, all those that went before us and stood, Vance Harris, and I can't name him, Brother Hausnick, Sister Hausnick, still with us, of course. But their steadfastness and the example that they've been for us. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we have them, that we can look to. But I'm also reminded that those of us here, we're those old brother so-and-so, old sister so-and-so. You know, this generation behind us, or generations behind us, are looking to us to be steadfast and immovable. Recently, I had the opportunity to go to Wisconsin again, and I had gone there many years with Bob Oldham prior to being out in the missionary field full-time. Wisconsin's been given again to me as my missionary field, and I went up there a couple months ago and returned to a home that I had visited many times. It's in Lancaster, Wisconsin. There's two elderly ladies that live there now. I saw Sharon here somewhere. Yeah, they're relatives of Sharon. I think they're cousins of your parents or something. It's a farming community, beautiful southern Wisconsin. I might be partial there, but rolling hills, clean town. And went into this home, and Bob and I, you know, we were young elders. And Brother Jensen had told us, now, boys, these ladies are a little conservative. They might not be able to take your, you know, he was warning us, you know. Was afraid that Bob would run up to one of them and hug them or something and they'd be offended or whatever. But we went in there and the first service we said we're here, we're going to have a service, we'll go in the living room, we'll open up the hymnals, we'll sing so and so, and there was Bob and I singing. And we had the sacrament and had a few words of the scriptures, and then we're going to have a prayer and testimony service, and it was Bob and I giving a testimony. They're very quiet. And that happened the second time we were there. And third time, you know, we're a little hard to learning. We said, you know, Bob, I guess we agreed together. And I don't remember whose idea it was. Let's do it a little different. We went into the kitchen there. And we got there and we sat down and talked to him. And taking the time and talking to them, we heard their testimonies. They weren't used to a formal service like we have. They had no idea of what it was to be able to stand or need to stand and bear a testimony. But their lives were a testimony. After that time, one time I went up there with Sue and Darrell and Elizabeth Smith. And I told them, I said, now girls, this is going to be a different service than you've ever been in. But bear with it and listen. Listen to the testimonies. And we did. We went in that kitchen. And we, you know, talked the gospel and the blessings to them. And their steadfastness and the faith that they have. And they're out there, you know, by themselves. His two sisters that have been in the church for 60 years and have never been in a congregation. But they're a testimony for us. And I gained strength from them. I gained strength when I was back there in November. And that they continued on. And at every opportunity they could to bear their testimony. And I'm thankful. God is working with His people. He's preparing us. He's calling those in from the four corners of the earth. I know, as you've probably heard, some of the testimonies from Roger and Marvin and Leslie and others that have gone down into Alabama and Mississippi. In the people that have been brought up in other restoration churches and understood that there was something that was lacking, something that was gone astray, that those organizations were in apostasy, but had a faith and a belief. First, a strong belief in this book, the Book of Mormon, and its testimony of Jesus Christ. And they couldn't deny it. And they believed that God had said that He would restore His church, and did. And it was April 6th, 1830. And they believed that with their heart. They believed the prophecies that were given in Daniel of that coming forth of that kingdom that would be forever. And so they began to look. One of the cases was that the people in Alabama, they'd been in a Mormon church for 25 years. And they began to study and found out that they didn't agree with some of the doctrines. That it wasn't in accordance with the scriptures. And they attended one of the other restoration churches, and somebody one day had told them something about the temple lot. And they said, who owns the temple lot? And they were told the Church of Christ. And they got on the phone and called the library here in town, I guess, and asked about all the different Churches of Christ. And when it got to one that said Church of Christ, temple lot, they knew that was it. And he called up here to the church, and I think they, in fact, I think they talked to Leslie first. And, you know, there were scriptures sent to them and tracts sent to them. And today, they're members of the Church of Christ. And they need our prayers. They're struggling. You know, there's been, I think, 5 baptisms in that little town. Right now, there's only 3 of them that are meeting together. And they need our prayers. But God worked among them. Strong testimony of the Church of Christ. Picayune, Mississippi. Down there, you can't get any further south than that. You know, let me tell you, you can, but you're going to be in water, I guess. And, you know, I'm a displaced person when I go down there. But the love that the family there, and there's 3 members there. And it was the same case, and our brother John Williams there knew and believed in the restoration. He believed this book that it was true. He could no longer believe the things that his church that he was raised up, the only thing he knew as a young man, you know, he could no longer go with them because they weren't in accordance to the scripture. And he began to, he turned from it, started attending other church, but believed in the restoration. Went back in and studied and prayed. Found a book, some books that were given to him by an old evangelist. And within it was, those books was the outline history of the Church of Christ. And he read it. And he knew. And he's steadfast. And every chance that John gets, and Peggy, his wife, was baptized a year later, you know, they witness to others. There's been a man that was a contractor there at their house, you know, and they began to talk about baptism and in the church and that. He's a member of the Church of Christ today, Augie. I think the one of my example, another example that I like to use is our groups in Tennessee. You know, Glenn and Margaret, you know, have given their many, many, many weekends traveling there. Wearing out cars and others. You know, Leslie and Irene go a lot, and there's been others. And those people's steadfastness, you know, over the years. We wonder now with our brother Leon sick, you know, the one we prayed for this morning. But, you know, Robin, unbelievable. Scattered for all practical purposes. Enjoying the simple things of life, blessed by not being caught up in all the excesses I think that we have, can keep her mind on the task that's at hand. Another place is Manchester, Tennessee. You know, they meet there. I think there's 15 to 18 of them that meet. The ministry goes there once a month, and they meet in a furniture store when they, I guess not in the summer because it doesn't have air conditioning, but. There's a group that until recently with Dick and Marcia and Jason and Melanie and her husband attending there. Most of those people are right from that area. And they've really been blessed with the family moving here from here to Nashville. But it started with a young couple at the time, separated from the church, a woman raised in the church, wanting to teach her husband the gospel of Christ. A man and his wife in their kitchen studying. He ended up being accepting it and being baptized. They taught their daughter similar. The daughter brought her children or the grandchildren. They have been baptized and are active. Their spouses have been taught. There was a friend of the daughter that worked with the daughter and said to her one day, "Carolyn, what church do you go to? There's something different about you. An example." That lady is in the Church of Christ today. Began to come to that same kitchen table. began to study, and her sister has accepted, and her daughter has accepted, and now they have another friend that's coming by example. The Lord is working. He's preparing. You know, we're given, I got to talk about something else. I got to talk about some of the outreaches on Indian reservations and some of the experiences there, because I think that they're precious too. And I ask that you pray for our group in Cherokee. Remember the Cherokee congregation. Remember Brother Gail Brantner. You know, he's in need of our prayers as he works among them. You know, there's a scourge that's out in among our society, but specifically on the Indian reservations today. It's called a casino. The lottery, all those, you know, I was amazed when I went up to Wisconsin in November. I hadn't been there in 5 or 6 years. And you go through Dubuque, Iowa, into Wisconsin, it's nothing but casinos. On Indian reservations, you know, and they have that problem in Cherokee. And everybody on the roll in November or December gets $2,500 because they have allowed gambling on the reservation. They have no more idea of how to handle that, you know, than I don't know what. And so, you know, instead of preparing and providing for themselves, they're always looking forward that, you know, in November, I'm going to get this check. So I don't have to work in July or pay attention to how I'm spending my money. You know, and July, you know, comes November and December, they get their check, and by January 1st, you know, it's gone. One of the things I recognized there when I was there at the Cherokee Fair, that is, as I was watching the crowd, and it's babies having babies. 14, 15-year-old kids carrying their own kids around. Not having any idea. I'll give you a typical example. It's a family that our brother Brantner has been working with. They are not members of the church. His grandmother is a member of the church. Young couple, he's 21, she's 18, just turned 18, just having their third child. They're married, which is unusual, but they are. They have no more idea of how to raise children than, you know, well, it's children having children. You know, they've never had that experience that you and I have been blessed with, of being raised in a family that is cohesive and working together for the betterment of the family, and they need our prayers. Yeah. Gail is trying to give his all. They call him at the middle of the night. I'm out of diapers. What do you do? Yeah. We just ran out of fuel oil. You know, and they've got young kids. So he needs our prayers. He needs our prayers, and the congregation needs our prayers there. And they're precious in that of the probably 18 people that are members down there now, you know, over half of them are under 18. And they're precious. You kids know some of them, Reuben and Amanda, and, you know, and there's some other ones, you know, that through their steadfastness of their grandmother, making sure the kids got to church, you know, they have come within the body of Christ. But it's a different animal. It's different than one of our congregations, and he needs our prayers. I am excited about the fact that as we traveled and through contacts there made in Cherokee, and we went to another two other Indian reservations, and there was a reservation in the Catawba Indians, South Carolina, Rock Hill, South Carolina, small little tribe. And we were talking with the people there, and we had noticed there was something different on that reservation. And we found out that 70% of them are Mormons. Many of them, you know, don't attend, quite frankly, you know. But, you know, we found that when we talked to them, they believed in the Book of Mormon. And I'm excited about the contacts that we've been able to make there and will continue to make. Yeah, similarly with another tribe, the Lumbee Indians. I mention these things because I'm excited for the work of the gospel. I'm very thankful for your support, both temporally and in your prayers. And I have felt that when I've been out there. In those times when you get a little depressed and you wonder why you're driving down the highway all those miles or whatever. But you're lifted up at the next time when you can make a contact and there's somebody that's interested and you know why you're there. I've been really thankful, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart, for each of your support, your prayers. And I ask we continue to remember our ministry and hold them up in our prayers. And in the missionary outreaches of the church, that they be held up in our prayers. You know, it's been announced that on January 27th, Wednesday, that there's going to, the council has asked that the church have a day of fasting and prayer for the calling of ministry. Many of these places that I have mentioned, and there are many others, you know, where groups are meeting that are scattered, you know, don't have ministry, and they need it. And so we need to pray for that. And pray for the men, you know, that are giving up their weekends and traveling many miles and coming back to work on Monday and, you know, they're traveling, so there's those that can have services such as we're having today. In this, we have an example, and I'm going to say that this is a day of preparation. And a day that we're to be prepared. That we're to be preparing for our salvation. You know, the scriptures tell us that God has prepared a place for us. Right? And we have to prepare. Is that they were told to go out and to gather each day what was needed for each person according to what they ate or their age. Not to gather more, not to gather less. Because it wouldn't be available to them. They couldn't go back out to the store. If they got and tried to gather more, it went sour on them. And they couldn't use it. Okay? But on the day before the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, they were to get twice as much. And they were to bake it. And it didn't go sour. And they were to have their day of rest. I think that's a shadow of the day that we're in. You know, that we are to prepare ourselves. Prepare ourselves within our hearts. That we might be able to stand with the Lord in this day of rest that He's provided for us. We're being tested. And we can gain our strength through Jesus Christ. You know, how many of you have heard of the Y2K problem? Anybody? Okay. Who hasn't heard of it? Very good. But you know, we have that coming up in the year 2000. You know, it's a glitch. It's something that I'm convinced that, you know, that it's a test for us. And I really believe it. I really believe that it's a forerunner and wake us up a little bit of the time and the season that we live in. That these are the last days. These are the last days, and there's going to be trials and tribulations before us. I'm not saying that Y2K is that trial or tribulation. I'm saying it's an example for us. And it has the potential causing havoc, causing uncertainty and panic within this country, because we've never been without, or haven't been for 60 years or more. You know, and I believe that we should prepare for that. I believe that we should place our trust in Jesus Christ. I think there's a need for us to be informed, both from a scriptural sense and to what is that's coming forth in these last days, in that particular problem of Y2K. You know, there's a lot in the papers about it. There's a lot of hysteria about it. There's a lot of sensationalism about it. But I think that we have to be prepared. I think that, you know, that we are commanded as a church to be good stewards. And so we should be prepared as we would for any other disaster or potential disaster. You know, I personally, you know, believe that we should have a copy of all our financial record, a hard copy. I think that we should be prepared that to have inconvenience of not having some of the utilities we have, either, you know, for a long period of time or for a short. I think that we're going to run into shortages for food. I think that we should be buying food ahead, enough for 30 days or something to feed our family, maybe 60. I don't know of any of you that went out to the store the night of the last snowstorm, when they said, or the snowstorm we didn't have, you know, I guess is a better way. You know, 11 o'clock at night, Sue and I walked in, the place was packed. We were there for a different reason. We were, you know, getting something for the young people's outing, I think. And then I realized everybody was panicking. It was going to snow, and so they were out buying their, you know, whatever it was. I believe that that's probably going to happen. I really do. I think that the hysteria of it all come, you know, the end of the year is going to cause some shortages. And we, you know, need to be prepared. We need to, though, to realize that God prepares His people, and God has promised His people. He has promised us, and tells us to, He's given us the armor. And what does it say there? You kids probably know this scripture better than I do after camp and everything, but that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, we can protect our shoes or those things, you know, the shadow of things. But, you know, we should be protected with the preparation of the gospel of peace and knowing and having the hope that God watches over those that love Him, those that are among the righteous. Think about it. I'd like to turn to the 20th chapter of Revelations. And I'm going to start with the 12th verse. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Our day of preparation for that day is now. We're all going to stand before God, according to the scriptures, and be judged according to our works. Judge out of the things which are written, these books that we have before us. Think about that. This is our day to prepare for that. God has provided us the way and the means by which we can withstand the temptations of Satan, that we can overcome the trials of this life, that we can look forward to hope in the promise of eternal life, to dwell with Him eternally. Going on, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them. and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, talking of the new heaven and the new earth and the old one to be put away, talking about a time at the end time and the blessings that for God for his children. Think about that. And I hope we all have a picture in our mind of that time that we can focus on as we prepare our lives to be among the righteous, those that will be there at that spot with our Heavenly Father. Yeah. Now there's another picture there in the next verse. You know, and I want everybody to pay attention to that also. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, we're going to be judged. And there is a place prepared by God for each of us. And it's what we do now in preparing ourselves that determines where we are at that judgment day or where what place the Lord has prepared. And in our society today, we're getting these mixed signals that those things really aren't going to come to pass. We have been blessed with being in the greatest country in the world. I think all of us in this room have probably been raised here. You know, most of us have never even been out of the country and don't have any idea of the blessings that God has given to this nation, to this continent. You know, from the beginning of time. You know, in the 49th chapter of Genesis, it talks about Joseph's land, to be blessed above all other lands. And it's talking about the time, it says, in the last days, that will be true. And we are in those days. We're in that end time. And all we have to do is look about us to realize it. And God has afforded us those blessings for how long? For as long as the inhabitants of this land serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. Think about it. I want us to instill that in our minds and then think about what's going on in this great country of ours today. I'm going to read an article. I've read it very often in the last 6 months. I don't think I've read it here. I may have in the August Ministers Conference to the ministry. But it was written here in the Kansas City Star. But it's food for thought. And it just fits. And this is written by Linda Bowles, who was a writer for on Wednesdays for the Kansas City Star. And she was talking about somebody in Congress talking and giving him credit for saying this. Says, Mr. And this is what was said. Mr. Speaker, students in Alabama are skipping school, protesting the fact that they are not allowed to pray. Think about it. Even though America has guns, rape, drugs, murder in our schools, students are not allowed to pray. Unbelievable. A school without prayer is a school without God. And a nation that denies prayer is a nation that denies God, And a nation that denies God is a nation that just may welcome the devil. Goes in and talks about the Constitution and what was meant by our forefathers, the separation of church and state, and how it's been misconstrued since, 1947 or so. Which those years, by the way, I think are the time of the end of the time of the Gentiles. That Supreme Court decision and that interpretation in 1947 is an example of this country turning away. 1948, I think that was when the UN, and the forerunner of the one world government. 1948, the Jews been given Jerusalem. 1950. These are all things that are happening in our time frame, at least in mine. Okay. 1950s. Who knows what happened to fulfill prophecy in 1950? Brother Wheaton went down to Yucatan, and those people received their book. 1950. Sign of the end times had to be fulfilled. 1967, the Six-Day War, when the Jews began to occupy Jerusalem again. The 1970s and 80s and the liberalization of society and the lack of morals and the changing of what is right and what is wrong. All signs, all telling us to prepare. The time is short at hand. I'd like to continue here, and he was talking about the Constitution and telling them to keep their hands off and don't change it, okay? But she goes on. Children get the idea quickly about what's important. They understand the schools won't go to such pains to prevent their exposure to something good or helpful. In one class, we tell our children the universe began by accident with some sort of explosion or big bang. Life began billions of years ago as a result of some random and pointless chemical reaction. In the next class, having laid the foundation by announcing the universe is not rational, life has no purpose or meaning, and the womb of humanity was a puddle of primordial slime, we set about teaching our children self-esteem and respect for life. And wonder why it doesn't take. Think about that. America has entered in a new phase in the oldest war in the universe, the war that rages within each of us, the war that defines history, the war between good and evil. By retreating from God, we have advanced his enemies. Our culture, books, movies, art, and music are a unified course of smut and antisocial messages. Television glamorizes criminals, adulterers, and perverts, giving them celebrity status. Muddled messengers from our schools, sick images from our culture, and soggy sermons from our pulpits are destroying what few vestiges remain in our society of the common sense produced by clear minds and moral discernment provided by uncluttered consciences. Having unleashed moral anarchy by undermining marriage, the church, and the family, the liberal solution is to punish the police, disarm the citizenry, and give our children free condoms and abortions. Without religion, we descend to that place where human contact is judged not by what is right and wrong, but what is legal and illegal. We replace the human conscience with the law, the Bible with a law book. Man, not God, is in charge. We are in imminent danger of becoming a nation of people with no view of ultimate accountability, whose tolerance for wrong has given wrong dominance, and for whom the only crime left is the crime of getting caught. Wake up, America, before we reach the point of no return. Wake up. I believe that she was right on in that writing. I believe that that's the state that we're in. We're falling our country our society, I should say, is falling to that state of ripened in iniquity. And God is going to have to correct it. And we have to be prepared. You know, we have to know. And we have to take a stance in our own homes on what we're going to allow our children to see, to do, how they're to act. Kids, I don't want you to be disillusioned. And there's all kinds of teenagers in here. The things that you are exposed to each day as to being the normal lives are not of God. That article that I just read talking about the TV's programs and the movies and that, you know, is right on. You know, that they portray that adultery is okay and it's a sin. And if we do it and don't repent of it, God has prepared a place for us, a lake of fire and brimstone. Don't let anything else convince you of anything else. Don't let the morals of our society allow you to fall short of the promises of God. Today, they give, as a fact, the alternate lifestyle. It's a sin. I'm talking about homosexuality, for example, and how it's portrayed in our TVs and our sitcoms and whatever. You know, as being normal. It's against the natural things of God. It's a sin. The example that we have is that he destroyed a whole city that was involved with it. Think of it. Only Lot was saved and his family, who were among the righteous and were vexed and were distraught and withstood it and fled from it. But that's not what we're taught today. That's not what it's expressed in the schools. You know, I understand that, you know, while we read in the paper this week, you know, of marrying couples, you know, of same-sex couples. It's an abomination. The scriptures teach against it. Don't be confused over it. This thing, the scourge of gambling and those things in that are involved in this country, that's against the teachings of God. It's prying on lust. It's prying on taking advantage one of another. It's prying on being prideful. And it's disillusioning and deceptive. And if we fall for it, we're going to fall. We're going to lose. Don't get caught up in those things. If you're involved with them, repent of them. The arms of mercy are extended to each one of us. It says, you know, that we are not to steal, we are not to lie, we're not to be adulterers, you know, on and on, not to have envy over one another. This is our day to remove those things from our life. Think about it. Just like Alvin said, don't be thinking about Monday and Tuesday. Think about the time right now and what we're going to do different. And the day, our day of preparation, that we can work double time right now if we have to, that we might be acceptable to God's rest. Let's not be like those 10 virgins that, you know, the 5 that were unprepared and try to run out at the last minute. We don't have more time. I want each of us to be well aware. I want us parents to know that we are responsible for teaching our children and our grandchildren integrity, honesty, moral discipline. We are to portray in our own life these things. It tells us to bridle our passions. We have to have ourselves in control. And we're to teach those things to our children. That's our responsibility. To teach them the things that are written. To teach them of the promises also. You know, you can't help but talking in the gospel of Christ about some of the negatives because they're there. But it tells us to work out our salvation before God. You know, with fear and trembling, giving glory and praise to our Heavenly Father. And for the perfect plan of salvation that He's laid before us. And so, you know, we have to be mindful, I think, of the promises that are of God in His desire to richly bless us, to provide for each of our needs that manna, and the scripture I read of that time that He holds before us that is a promise of God, a time of complete peace and without sorrow, without tears, and all our needs completely supplied for us, a time of peace. You know, that we've never experienced. Beyond our expectations, our human ability to even think what the Lord has in store for us, for those that love Him. I was going to read Proverbs 6 and do that. You know, talk about these six things does the Lord hate. Read that. You know, lying, deceiving, the very things that I've been talking about. And compare those things to our life. And what we have in important in our life. And where we're spending our time and our effort. And what we're teaching our kids. And kids, be aware that Satan desires to devour each one of us. No matter what our age. Each one of us. And we have to be mindful. We have to stand up. We have to be old brother and sister so-and-so. We've got to be the ones that are steadfast and immovable. We've got to be the ones that let our light shine to the world that they might be drawn. That we hang on to the things that are written. That they become indelibly in our mind. That we know the promises of God, that we understand His commandments, and that we follow them. You know, He didn't make it difficult for us. It's very easy and plain what is required. But we have to yield. We have to succumb to our natural inclination. As Gary said, a natural man is an enemy to God, and has been and always will be, unless he yields to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and repents. And we have to yield. That's part of our preparation. That's part of what this day we're involved in. In the time that we're in. To yield to God. And submit ourselves. And He has said that He'll openly bless us beyond our comprehension. I'm going to close. And I'm sorry, I guess I got into my 2-hour one instead of my 5-minute one. First book of Psalms, first chapter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean to us? It says, don't hang around with those that aren't among the righteous. Don't be involved with the things that aren't of God. Don't associate. We're to flee from them. Remember that. We're to flee from them. We're to abhor them. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Translation, you know. We're to be among the righteous, and the Lord will bless us. When we have times of trial, or times of famine, or times of drought, we'll have the water and the nourishment to get through those. And we'll be like that tree along the river, and be strong, and be able to withstand the depressions of life and the trials and the tribulations. The ungodly are not so, it says, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly. Those of us that choose to do wrong, that go against the teachings of God, we cannot stand in the judgment day. God has prepared a place for each of us. It's up to us to prepare for the place that He desires us to be with Him. We have that. He has blessed us with, you know, us making our own choices, that we can be blessed by Him after we have done that. So I hope and I pray that I have made us mindful. I hope I have been clear. I hope that we'll take some time and reflect in the next several days, you know, of what it is that we have to prepare for and what it takes and where our priorities are, and that we make those choices so the Lord can richly bless us as He's promised us. Thank you.